you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, today's scripture is on page 3 in the New Testament section. A reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Will you pray with me? Eternal God, may these words and the meditations and musings on all of our hearts, minds, and souls not only be acceptable to you, but seek to be guided by your Spirit as we are led into your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With Lent starting this past Wednesday, we begin to hear that familiar question we can't help but ask one another. You know the one. What are the Christological, pneumatological, and anthropological implications of Christ's sacrifice on the cross? I'm sorry. That's for a different sermon. No, the question we ask is, what are you giving up for Lent? And while some of us may answer that we're giving up sweets, different foods that we crave or eat, some of us will also answer that we're trying to give up things like social media, limiting our use of electronics. And also, we don't just give up different food or habits in Lent, right? We also can consider abstaining from certain attitudes like fear, defensiveness, or anxiety. And we practice taking on practices. One year, I remember living at Bonhoeffer House, and Ryan Klink, who was a roommate at the time, gave up riding or driving his car and instead rode his bike during Lent. I've heard examples from some of you in the past of taking on personal care for yourself in the form of eating more healthily or spending more time for reading or for prayer. Well, there are two questions that really arise for me in all of this, and considering all of the stuff that we give up and take on during Lent. And that is why and for what reason? Why and for what reason do we do this every year? And we can consider the obvious, right? That we do this so that we can grow in deeper relationship with God. We give up our worldly comforts in order to take on more spiritual disciplines. But still, I'm left with these questions of why and for what reason. And as we seek to answer these questions, we turn to Matthew's gospel and with it, the start of Jesus's ministry. So before we get to the wilderness, like we heard from Marty, the start of Jesus' ministry happens when he gets baptized by John the Baptist. You've probably heard the story before. And to me, every time I hear about Jesus' baptism, I'm just amazed. Jesus is led to the Jordan River to where he's baptized by John the Baptist. And as soon as his head comes up out of the water, the heavens open up. And then, that doesn't amaze you, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, alighting everything that comes its way, and then rests on Jesus. And if you're still not there yet, then God speaks and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I mean, come on, y'all. Talk about making a first impression. In the history of first days on the job, I think it's pretty safe to say that Jesus takes the cake. But immediately after this, the contrast is pretty stark. Jesus is then sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, specifically the Judean desert. And it is here in the desert where Jesus eats nothing for 40 days and is tempted to save himself from the intense situation of need that he's in. The three temptations that Jesus faces in the desert take place with this character called the devil. Wherever we are on the spectrum of either believing or not believing in a spiritual being named the devil or Satan, I think we can all agree that the issue we're talking about here is how evil works in the world, right? This echoes what theologian Alice McKenzie says in her commentary on Matthew's gospel. She says, "In the pages of Scripture, Satan is a metaphor for evil. Satan represents the existence of evil in both people and the world." And for myself, I try to take account into, you know, looking at Scripture, discerning through tradition, reason, and experience, these Wesleyan tools that we use. But I also fall back every so often on a person who I think is one of the most under-celebrated philosophical voices of our time. I'm talking about a man named Bill Watterson. If you don't know who Bill Watterson is, he created the comic strip, which ran from 1985 to 1995, called Calvin and Hobbes. And so Calvin and Hobbes is about Calvin, who's a 9-year-old boy, and he goes on these amazing adventures with his best friend, who is an imaginary stuffed toy tiger named Hobbes. And they don't just go on adventures together, they also talk about some pretty deep issues, including, in one comic, they talk about the issue of evil and the devil. So I couldn't help but bring my entire volume of Calvin and Hobbes with me this morning, because I own it. And if you think this is bad, you should go into my office sometime. There's a banner hanging over my desk now. And so this one comic strip with Calvin and Hobbes happens in the scene of they're jumping across stones to get across a little creek. And all of a sudden, Calvin, who's jumping on a stone, says to Hobbes, "Do you believe in the devil? You know, a supreme evil being dedicated to the temptation, corruption, and destruction of humans?" Hobbes, who is about to hop past him, says casually, "I'm not sure humans need the help." As Hobbes jumps out of the scene, Calvin is left standing looking at the reader, and he just says, "You just can't talk to animals about these things." Well, the manifestation of evil in our scripture really takes root in these three temptations that Jesus is confronting with the devil. A spiritual writer, Henry Nouwen, called these temptations the three compulsions of the world. The first compulsion of the world that Jesus faces in the desert is to be relevant, to turn stone into bread, and in the process, to rely on his own abilities rather than trusting that God would provide. This temptation goes against the intentional fast that Jesus is undergoing as a means to prepare his life and to rely solely on God. The second compulsion of the world is to be spectacular. For Jesus to throw himself down off of this temple and then to show people in a very public way that it's not only okay to test God, but in doing so, it brings security. However, Jesus' response is to ask for faith rather than testing God. And the final worldly compulsion is to be powerful. Jesus is given the opportunity to bypass all of the suffering and death that is about to follow and instead exchange it for worldly power. If we look at what's happening here with these temptations from a bird's eye view in Matthew's gospel, to what will happen later on in Jesus' life and ministry, we can see that Jesus in the present moment is denying himself, denying relevance, the spectacular, and power, so that later on he can offer those who are suffering and hurting the gifts of relevance, the spectacular, and power. Instead of turning stones into bread for himself, later on, Jesus sees the needs of thousands of people and recognizes not only that they're hungry and feeds them by multiplying a small amount of loaves of fishes and bread, but also affirms them as being relevant. Rather than saving himself by jumping off this temple, Jesus later on performs these spectacular miracles with people who are hurting and outcast from society. And finally, and not taking up glory for himself, Jesus throughout his ministry empowers the powerless. It is here in the wilderness, in the desert, where Jesus prepares his life and ministry by spending time alone for 40 days, by denying his own self-interest, and then relying more fully on God. From this time in the desert, I think Jesus is really gaining some sacred disciplines that he will then use to serve others and face all that life is throwing his way. It is also here in the desert where God's Spirit is calling us to be present, to prepare ourselves as we embrace God so that we may serve with one another and face all that life throws our way. This presents an answer to those earlier questions of what or why and for what reason do we practice taking on and giving up things during Lent. We deny our self-interest to enter into the desert with God and gain sacred disciplines, and then use that space to serve with one another as a body of faith. It is a journey between desserts and the desert, but it first begins in the desert. And let's be real. If we had to honestly choose between scarfing down our favorite food or going alone for 40 days without anything to eat, having to be by ourselves, to walk alone in, say, the fields of East Texas — I have nothing against East Texas, it's just for sake of proximity — which would we choose? We would all probably choose eating our favorite food. While we may not have to go to the extreme of relocating ourselves 40 days alone without food in East Texas, we do have the invitation this Lent to think about and try and find where those spiritual deserts can be for us as we seek to meet God, who's waiting to nourish us spiritually. While we think about giving up desserts and sweets, we also can be thinking about what spiritual practices we may take on to be with God in the desert. If we are looking for examples of how to do this, we need not look any further than the early desert mothers and fathers who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries throughout Syria, Palestine, and Egypt. These women and men knew very well the simple formula of going away into the desert to be present with God in silence. Their focus for going into the desert to be away from people and to choose this life of monasticism was to practice silence, solitude, and prayer as a means of denying themselves in order to more fully receive God. Their example invites us this season of Lent to consider how we might, in our own ways, enter into a spiritual desert where we can practice things like silence, solitude, and prayer. But there are some scary things about entering in a desert. A lot of scary things. And one of those things in our own context is about how we have to face our brokenness, how we face the inner depths of our hearts and inner thoughts. And those can be pretty scary things to face, especially as we live in a world where we fill our hearts and thoughts with so much noise and distractions that often don't involve God. One of the desert mothers was named Amma Syncletica, and she was famous for offering wisdom through her sayings and helping spiritually guide many different people and training women to be spiritual leaders at that time when it was very rare. And here's what she had to say about the issue of facing solitude and our own thoughts. She said this: "There are many who live in the mountains alone and behave as though that they were in a busy city, and they are wasting their time. However, it is possible to be solitary in one's mind while still living in a crowd, and it is possible for one who is solitary to live in the crowd of personal thought." What Amos and Kletika is expressing here is that when we are by ourselves, we can be left open to be thrown into a whirlwind of inner thoughts that can produce doubts, distractions, and uncertainty. This can create an inner noise that can then separate us from hearing what God might be calling to us more clearly. And as we enter into this and come into a place to where we're ready to move into the desert, we realize that we are going to face temptations. Temptations like not wanting to deal with our own brokenness, with our own hearts, with our own inner thoughts, and instead go seek out other people as an escape. Our entrance into the desert starts in the heart, where with God we can work through our brokenness, our inner noise, and move to receive solitude as a form of a sacred silence. And this kind of silence, it can serve to bring a calmness to our lives and a foundation that we can then use to rely on to grow with God and one another. Really, what we are asking here is, do we trust that God can work through silence, solitude, and prayer to offer us what we need? Are we willing to face our own temptations, our own brokenness, our inner noise, and let go of our worldly comforts to meet God in the stillness? This Lent, let us be encouraged to try denying ourselves things like desserts, negative attitudes, and other stuff that keeps us from fully receiving God. And as we practice letting these things go, may we also take hope in trusting that God's Spirit is indeed leading us into the desert. And maybe that desert for you looks like taking a short time of silence in the morning or at night to be with God. Maybe the desert for you is going out into nature to sit or walk around and to receive God through that medium. Or perhaps it's in painting or singing or listening to music. Whatever and wherever God's Spirit is leading us, friends, this season of Lent, let's explore that space. Enter into the desert where God is waiting to nurture us. And let's not forget that even in the depths of our brokenness, where our needs and our desires can seem so far from being met and where we'd like them to be, God is still there in the desert, working with us and for us to receive life. In the name of Christ, God's beloved, who by the Spirit leads us to eternally receive life. Amen.